Have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Verse number 41 in Acts chapter 2. We finished the book of Matthew, going verse by verse through it. We did it a little differently. We started with the things Jesus taught, and then the works that Jesus wrought, and then the reaction of what the people thought. And then we started back at the beginning at Christmas time and went through the early chapters of Matthew, and then finished the book and started immediately in the book of Acts with the events that transpired immediately as Matthew closes. And now we're in chapter 2, beginning with verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask you to help me to help your people. Feed us through the word today and equip us for what we face, and motivate us, oh God, through the preaching to do the things that we know are right to do, with the struggle we face with the flesh and the battle we face with our time management and all these things. We ask for your help. We ask for your intervention. And then, Lord, we pray if there's anyone who hears the message that's lost, we pray for their soul to be saved for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we've learned that 120 people were gathered in the upper room after the resurrection of Christ and he ascended back into heaven. And they waited there for the next 10 days until the Feast of Pentecost was come. And God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. And he did this with a visible, audible, powerful manifestation of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon these believers. He allowed them to speak in languages they had not learned, so that every nation of people gathered there heard the Word of God in their own nation's language wherein they were born. And this was a miracle of God. It was at the Feast of Pentecost. The Scripture focuses on Peter speaking to the Jewish nation of people, preaching to his own people that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that the Jews as a nation had crucified him with wicked hands, but God hath raised him from the dead, and he was willing to save them if they would repent of their sin and turn to God. And 3,000 were saved and baptized and added unto the Lord. Now, the disciples were men of faith. They were men who believed from the heart. That means they were convinced of the truths of what the Bible said about the person of Jesus Christ and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection from the dead. They spoke with conviction. They knew these truths needed to be preached to their people who had not yet believed, and they were faithful in doing this. They preached that Christ is Lord and risen from the dead, and they continued faithfully, the Bible says, in the teaching of the Word of God, in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, in breaking bread. They were in one accord. They were praising God, and they were spending time in prayer together, and they were sharing, meeting the needs of one another. They were convinced of their responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ risen from the dead. They knew Christ was alive. They saw Him. They experienced salvation by believing on Him. They had received the Spirit of God to come and dwell within the believer. And so they knew these things were true. They had conviction. They knew Christ died voluntarily. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself." They knew Christ died voluntarily. They knew He died vicariously. That means He substituted Himself for you and for me. He took our sins, the penalty of our sins upon Himself on Calvary's cross, and He paid the price of our sin, our redemption. Though He Himself had committed no sin, He made us righteous by paying the price for our sins. They knew He died victoriously because they saw Him risen from the dead. They heard Him on the cross cry, "It is finished." And He yielded up the ghost. And then through all their doubts and fears, they saw Him alive from the dead and were convinced that He is Lord and Savior. And they shared that message with others, knowing that our justification is proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now Peter is preaching and people are being saved and added to the church. And now the responsibility of discipleship of all these people that have been saved and joined together with this 120 that were there faithfully waiting. Now this is forming into a church. And you could call this the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem because they certainly had Baptist doctrine as their belief, just like we do today. We still believe the same thing that they preached and they believed. They were the church. That comes from two Greek words put together, ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. They were called out of the world to come out of their past sin, to come out of their past teaching of religion, to come to Christ and believe on Him and unite together in their worship and service for God and to make disciples of all nations of people. They were called to separate themselves from past beliefs and separate themselves from past sin and separate themselves from false teachers and come together in unity and the apostles' doctrine and teaching as they gathered together even daily unto the Lord. They were to be publicly identified with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, resurrection by believers' baptism. And then they were to confess Christ before men. They were to be a witness for Christ. They were to tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for them. You don't have to have a Bible college degree to tell somebody what Christ has done for you. If you've been saved, you can share with others your experience, and that is often the greatest witness to people that you rub shoulders with than anything that we could say or do as a church. They were faithful meeting together. Verse 42 through 47 tells us of their daily meeting together and their daily life as an early church. Like Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, they were being transformed by the renewing of their minds. They were not being conformed to this present world. They were being transformed to become like Christ. And God's Spirit works in every believer to help us to become like Christ, whether it's the circumstances of trials and tests that we go through, or the study of the Scriptures where we learn, or the church where we're taught. All of these things work together to make us more like Christ, and we should yield to that. First of all, notice with me today in verse number 42, they were faithful to assemble for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The visible evidence that we are saved is that we continue, that we do not turn back. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse number 38 and 39, the Scripture says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The evidence of continuing in the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the disciple who puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. All of you farmers know that when you plow a field, you can't look back or look down while you're plowing. You've got to focus on a point out there somewhere and look at that point in order to keep a straight row. Now, I've laid off a lot of rows in planting. I planted two rows of green beans and replanted two rows of crowder peas on Friday. And I have made some of the most crooked rows that you've ever seen in your life. I mean, as the old saying, they look like a dog's hind leg, you know, with that kink in it, with that crook in it, you know. And part of the problem I have is not having anything deep enough to plow deep enough so that when I begin to lay off the road, sometimes I hit hard ground. And when you hit hard ground, sometimes it'll make you go this way or that way and what I use to lay it off. But I manage and I get by, and they're fairly straight. But you've got to look at something out there. You've got to keep your eyes on the goal. Jesus Christ is the goal that we have to keep our eyes on. We can't look back to the world that we came out of and the sins that we've left behind. We can't be like Lot's wife and desire to go back to the way of life that they were leaving. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ and go forward for the glory of God. We've got to continue. A disciple is to love the Lord above everything else and keep his focus upon Him. You remember the story of Elijah and Elisha? If you don't read that every so often, you'll get mixed up on who's who, you know, Elijah or Elisha. And Elijah had 8 major miracles attributed to him. And Elisha prayed for a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah. And there's 16 major miracles recorded to the ministry of Elisha. Elisha was a young man who was busy working with his family. He was plowing with a yoke of oxen. And the field was so large in which they were plowing, there was 12 yoke of oxen that were plowing, and he was like the last one. It's kind of like David and his family, you know. He was the youngest of his family, and he was out tending the sheep doing his father's business when God anointed him to be king over Israel. And Elisha was a young man. Elijah came along, and he took off his coat, his cloak, and he laid it upon Elisha's shoulders. And this was a symbol that he was being chosen for the ministry, to become a servant to the prophet of God who would eventually take the prophet's place. Like Joshua, who walked with Moses and was his servant, he became the leader of the nation of Israel when Moses died. And Elisha was plowing with this yoke of oxen, and he killed the oxen. And he took the yoke, a valuable thing of that day, an instrument that was used to hook 2 oxen together. Great big old wooden thing. And he burned that and put the meat in the pot and cooked it for his family, and he kissed them goodbye. And you know what Elisha was doing? He was burning his bridge back to the way of life that he was leaving. He didn't have a yoke of oxen anymore. He didn't even have a yoke for the oxen to fit into. He was leaving that way of life, and he was going off to be a prophet of God, and he wasn't coming back. He wasn't going to turn back. Now, Peter would have been a lot better off if he'd have sold the boat and the nets, because there was a time where Peter failed the Lord, and Peter went back to fishing instead of doing what Jesus told him to do. And he went through a lot of shame and anguish because of it when Christ appeared to him on the shore and said, "Peter, don't you love me? Don't you love me more than these?" And he said, "If you do, then go and do what I've told you to do. Go and serve me. Go and feed my people. Go and feed my sheep." And so you and I face the same thing as Christians. We are saved. We're called to serve the Lord. We're called to walk with God. We're called out of this present world in which we live to be assembled together, to unite together, to grow as disciples of Christ and make disciples for Christ. And we're not to go back to the world which we came out of. We're to continue, and that is the evidence that we are saved when we continue faithfully in serving the Lord. I ask you today, are you holding on to the world? Are you holding on to the past? The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't make opportunities to sin. Don't make opportunities to fail God. Don't make opportunities to go back to the way of life that you've been saved out of and delivered from. The Bible says in Galatians 1:4 that Christ hath delivered us from this present evil world in which we live. God saved us. He's changed us. He's delivered us. But we still have to live in this world. And so we get tempted to go back to some of the things that we used to do before we got saved. The flesh is a battle. There may be a man or a woman sitting here in the congregation today that's holding on to a phone number they got folded up somewhere. It's somebody they used to know, or a temptation on the internet. a video or a book or a magazine they got stashed away somewhere from their past life that you need to disassociate yourself from, you need to destroy, you need not to make that an opportunity to sin in any way. God saved you from that and He called you out from that, and we don't need to make provision for the flesh. I remember the story back in the 70s of that raunchy porn magazine editor, Larry Flint. Jimmy Carter, the peanut farmer from Georgia, was the president of the United States at the time. He had a sister that was a Pentecostal faith healer. So she got very popular, just like the drunk brother he had that came out with his own beer, you know, Billy Beer. They got real popular and known because their brother was the president of the United States. So news media made them very popular. So Larry Flint got shot. Somebody shot him. And he was paralyzed. And Bobby said, too bad he didn't die when he got shot. So this Pentecostal faith healer went to visit him when he was in the hospital. And she announced to the world news media she had led him to Christ. And he was now saved and forgiven of all his sins and that sort of thing. Well, he had written an article about Jerry Falwell, a very raunchy thing in that porn magazine accusing Jerry Falwell of making a cartoon of him having a relationship with his mother that was immoral. And Falwell sued him, but because of freedom of the speech and all that sort of thing, you know, they first found him, you know, that he won his case, but later it was overturned. And so they came to Jerry Falwell and said, what do you think about Larry Flint getting saved? You think he really got saved? He said, well, let's see if next month's magazine comes out or not. Amen. He said, if it does, then he didn't get saved. And he said, if it doesn't, then we'll know. And the next month, the magazine continued as always, and wasn't very long. You didn't hear anything else about Larry Flint supposedly having a salvation experience with the faith healer lady who died with cancer and died sick. Well, I'm just saying, friends, that when you get saved, you change your life. When you get saved, you're to come out of the world. When you get saved, you're to leave your sins behind. When you get saved, there should be a change in your life and an evidence in your life. And continuing faithfully and steadfastly for God is part of the evidence that we have been saved. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says also in that chapter, there are many antichrists that are in the world today. And then he said, some had went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. There's that word again. Continuing. To be steadfast. To continue faithfully. To continue steadfastly. He said, they went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not all of us. Everybody that goes to church not saved, friends. We live in the South. We live in the Bible Belt. Church is a common thing. There's one on every corner. If you find a church like this, you don't like what I'm preaching, you can go down the street and find five more churches within 5 miles of here and find one that'll tell you whatever you want to hear. But if you want to hear the Bible, this is a church for you to come to. If you want to hear the truth, this is a church for you to come to. And so we're not to love the world. And we're to continue steadfastly in our service for the Lord. And that emphasis there is given to us that we're not conformed, but transformed. That we're to be constantly diligent, to be earnest toward God, to persevere, to attend assiduously to all the exercises thereof. That's what the dictionary definition means when we are to continue steadfastly for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, in the context of Jesus coming again to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore, says, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You continue. Sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes you face hardship. Sometimes you face difficulty and affliction. And you can get a little defeated, but you can't stay that way if you're saved. You got to get your eyes back on the Lord and back in the Word of God and back in the church, and you're going to get encouraged to continue steadfastly for the Lord, because what you do for God is not in vain, no matter what you suffer or what you face. Those early Christians faced a lot of persecution, a lot of hardship. My friends, it was worth it all. One day, as the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You take a little vacation, you get away, you go on a week or two, but don't get out of the habit of coming to church. You know, I remember working construction. I was a welder, and some people would take a couple of weeks of vacation. They'd come back, and they couldn't even remember how to put the rod in the stinger. You know, they couldn't remember how to set their control. They'd get retrained all over again, you know. But it didn't take them long, and they got right back in the habit. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. You can ride one, but you won't ride one like Dennis Willoughby does unless you put a whole lot of practice in it. How many miles did you ride yesterday? 108 miles. If I rode 108 miles, y'all could visit me at the cemetery in about 2 days. That's probably where I'd be. But I think if I had to, I could ride a bicycle. I haven't forgot how, but I need to get retrained. Well, you know, an awful lot of Christians spend so much time away from church, they need to get retrained. And they forget about their service for the Lord and start focusing on their own pleasures and their own entertainment. The Bible speaks of some of the characteristics of the last days is men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we see that an awful lot in the world today. So many things compete for your affection, compete for your time. Sports and the beach and the mountains and the hobbies and the vacations and all that sort of thing. Our family took a camper, went up to the mountains near Joy's dad, spent a week up there in the mountains with Trey and his family so we could spend time together. And we attended a local church there instead of going to the campground. I didn't see one other person from the campground that was at that local church that was less than a mile from the campground. You know why? They have a service at the campground. We went there one time. There was about 150 people there. You see, there's people that go there and stay all summer. They pay $1,800 to take their own camper and park it up there, and they can stay the whole year if they want to for $1,800. And there's a ton of people that go up there every weekend, or they stay up there all summer if they're retired and that sort of thing. And they attend the church service. Most of them go to church. They attend the church services on the campground. They don't have any Sunday school. They don't have any junior churches. If they do anything with the kids, they take them out back and play while they have a service there for the adults. They have a fellow that's got himself a little old recorder, you know, one of those, what do they call that thing with the box and all that stuff? Karaoke machine. There you go. He got him a karaoke machine up there and cassette tapes, and he sings about 15 songs. And they have a fellow that's a school teacher, comes in there, and he's, I believe he's a Methodist, and he gives a nice little lesson taught, you know, to the people. No doctrine. Don't preach against anything. Don't have a stand for anything. Don't have a name for God for anything. And they do that for about an hour, and you can be assured they take a big offering before the service is over, and then they're done for the day. And so even if those folks that stay up all the time do go to that service, that's not how you get people saved. That's not how you get people discipled. That's not how you're effective in being a servant for God in reaching other people for the cause of Christ and making disciples for the cause of Christ. These people continued steadfastly in the church, in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers and in praising God. Secondly, the apostles' doctrine. Now that was a big front porch, but the house is real small, so don't get discouraged. I'm not going to keep you late. The apostles' doctrine. The word apostle means a sent one. In English, we have a word that comes from the Latin translation. We call them missionaries. Missionaries are sent out with the gospel. But missionaries are sent out by the church. The apostles were sent by Christ Himself. They had seen the Lord. They had seen Him risen from the dead. And they had the power of the Spirit of God upon them. The word doctrine means teaching or instruction. They were learning. There were specific things they were teaching them about. Peter preached and taught and wrote doctrine in 1 and 2 Peter and his recording of his sermons in the book of Acts. Paul wrote the church epistles dealing with all the doctrines, and James and Peter and John and Jude wrote what are called the general, universal, or Catholic epistles. The reason they're called Catholic is not any connection with the Catholic Church. That word means universal, and those are universal letters that are written to all Christians, not to a specific church of Christians, like Paul's church epistles. They gave imperatives or commands from the Lord that we are to obey. They taught the major doctrines. They taught Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and there's a purpose and a reason that we are to believe that and stand upon that, and do not let unbelievers undermine that. Because if Christ was not born of a virgin, then He would have had a sinful nature just like you and me, and His death on the cross would have meant nothing except that He was willing to make a sacrifice. But because He was born of a virgin, and because His nature was the nature of God, He was the one who could be accepted to pay for our sin. The one perfect man who could die and pay the price for you and for me. That's why we must believe in the virgin birth. We must believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not some mystical thing, not just a spiritual thing. Bodily, Christ arose from the dead and is alive forevermore. And it is important that we learn that and know that and know why we believe that. You shouldn't go out and say, well, my preacher says we ought to believe this. You ought to know what the Bible says and why you believe what the Bible says. Redemption. Justification by faith. The doctrine of sin. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The church, ecclesiology. The future things, eschatology, the study of the future things. Jesus is coming again, my friends. And if you know He's coming and you know He could come today, that is the greatest motivation for you to live right and walk right and do right, because Christ could come at any time. The doctrine of angels. I preached a lot on that this past Wednesday night out of the book of Zechariah. On chapter 1, and again in the 10th vision, chapter 6, he deals with the horses that are sent out as a vision. Of course, the book of Revelation has the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And these are angels that go across the compass to do the work of God. They are spirit beings that God created, including Satan. Lucifer, who is that angel who was a cherub who fell because of his sin. And then the Bible itself. What do you believe about the Bible? That's called bibliology. It is important that you know and believe the Bible is the Word of God. And you get that settled in your heart and believe that, and don't let anybody undermine that to you to tell you it was written of men or anything of that nature. Men were nothing but secretaries. The Holy Spirit gave them the words to write. And it is called the Bible, the Word of God. It is God's breath. The breath of God. Every word by inspiration, or the breath of God. Now today there's a lot of big churches. And the way some of them get big is because they don't preach against anything. They just tell people what they want to hear. They pick out current event subjects and deal with those subjects. A lot of these mega churches swap these 40 days of this and 40 days of that. And one mega church out there in Houston, Texas, the preacher and his wife got their pajamas on and got into bed, and he preached a series on sex. Now I want to say to you, Jesus Christ never did anything like that. Amen. I want to say to you, Jesus Christ didn't need a rock band with a pile of drums up on the platform to get everybody whipped into a frenzy so the preacher could come out and say something and everybody be rejoicing. Jesus didn't need that. He had the power of God and the authority, because this is His Word, and He preached the Bible and taught people how to live and how to come out of sin and how to honor God and walk by faith. Thirdly, finally, I know you're saying it, finally. Fellowship and the breaking of bread, the table of the Lord. Having communion, or the Lord's Supper, is something we do that reminds us of the importance of confessing our sin and drawing close to God and focusing on the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us, and we're to remember His death. Don't ever forget what Jesus suffered for you, my friend. You ever doubt God loves you, you look at the cross and see what Jesus paid for you. God loves you so much He gave His Son to die for you. And it reminds us of His coming again as we partake of the Lord's Supper and of fellowship. Fellowship among God's people. We're all influenced by the people we spend time with. Gary Cofty and Bobby Anglin drove me to Augusta, Georgia to a doctor's appointment to get that tube taken out of my back, because I didn't know if I'd be able to drive or not, and I could have driven. They didn't give me any pain medicine or anything. You know, didn't even give me a stick or a leather belt or anything else. You know, just take a deep breath and blow it out, and zzz, they took that tube out, you know. Cut six stitches loose and jerked that thing out, and go home now. I went down there with them, came back. I listened to the two of them complain about all the problems in the world. I was so negative by the time I got back. No, that was good fellowship. It's sweet to spend time with the people of God, folks that love the Lord, folks that want to do right, folks that want to see others do right. It's important you spend time with God's people, because you have to spend time with a lot of the world. Most of you aren't like Brother Scott and Joey and them. You don't get to work around Christian people all the time. You work somewhere in a job that you're around a lot of unsaved people, and you hear things that vex your spirit. When somebody takes God's name in vain, I just cringe. You know, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen to that vulgarity that you hear so much in the world, but you're around it, you have to work around it sometimes. You need to withdraw from that and be around God's people. And fellowship is more than coming in 5 minutes after the church starts and leaving as soon as we say amen. Fellowship means spending time with people you have something in common with. And I challenge you during this summer time, while we got all the sunlight and the longer days and the opportunity, it's a wonderful thing to get together and go out after church to the Sonic and get you an ice cream cone and fellowship a little bit and let your children play together a little bit and have some real fellowship and spend time together. It's a great opportunity. And then they closed with prayers. They knew how much they needed God. They were facing great persecution. They were facing their own people who had not believed in Jesus Christ. And friends, they got on their knees and they prayed. And they sought the help of God and the power of God. They knew they needed the power of God to overcome their own sin and their own lusts and their own desires. They knew they needed the power of God to convince people of the truth that Jesus was alive and risen from the dead. They needed the power of God to continue to preach whether Nero was going to throw them all in the arena and put them in the lion's den. They were going to stand up for Christ and speak up for God, and they were going to continue steadfastly in their service for God. Let's stand together, please. I urge you today, if you're not sure you're saved, why don't you come and let us take the Bible and help you today with a trained counselor, show you how to be saved, know Christ as your own Savior. As a Christian, you want to come to the altar and pray, and God's dealt with you about something, or you need to rejoin up today. It's easy to get a little slack, feel like you've worked hard enough, feel like you've done enough. Sometimes when folks leave another church and come move to another area and they find another church, they say, "Oh, I'm not going to get quite as involved as I was. You know, I used to teach a class, and used to go out on visitation, and used to help in every way. I'm just not going to do that." I commend this young man up here on the front row, David, visiting us today from another church, who's in charge of a bus ministry there. It's what we would call a layman. He works a full-time job. He's not a Bible college graduate, but he's a bus director over there. I told Jerry, he said the Chevrolet place called and said they were going to have about 10 new buses, 5 new buses, 30 new buses coming in with about 30,000 miles on them, used buses coming in. And they're trying to sell them. And I said, you know, if we had people that would work a bus route, I'd love to see us do something like that. But you got to have people go every Saturday and visit the kids, and every Sunday and pick them up, and every Wednesday night and pick them up and bring them to the training programs. But friends, we've got the 19 Sunday school classes, and we've got junior churches, and we've got the workers, and we've got Master Club on Wednesday night. We could handle a busload of kids coming in and reach them for Christ and maybe get into the homes and reach their parents. It'd be a great opportunity of evangelism. But you've got to have people with a burden, a commitment to do that job and work that as what it takes for the glory of God. And those aren't the only areas of service. There's plenty of others. Finding a place to serve God, be committed, being faithful, get involved. Don't just come to church and not get involved so you can have more time for the world. The world's never going to do anything but try to destroy you and lead you astray. God wants you to serve Him, and what you do for God is not in vain. Father, bless this invitation, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.